We're in a series entitled Code Blue. And remember that Code Blue is a medical term. And what we are looking at is what happens when we need to be resuscitated in our lives. And what happens is that God shows up, and not only does he resuscitate us and bring us back to a life that is active, but he brings us and gives us a life that is thriving and a life that is flourishing, a life that is lived to the fullest, and that's the way God wants us to live our lives. Amen? There's a few people in here, and they were standing on top of their seats, just so you know. I want to begin with a story that a lot of you know, and as soon as I mention the date, you're going to resonate with the date. So you remember on September 11th, 2001, there was a young man, he was a young father, he was 32 years old, and his name is Todd Beamer, and Todd was on United Airlines Flight 93. Now, while Todd and several of the other passengers were on the plane, they were on their cell phones, and Todd was talking to an operator, a supervisor by the name of Lisa Jefferson. As he was talking to Lisa, he learned that the World Trade Towers were being attacked by hijackers using airplanes. In the interview, it was said that at that moment, during the middle of the phone call, Todd's airplane took a very direct southeasterly route, and everybody knew something had changed. In fact, Todd told Lisa that it was that move that caused him for a moment to panic. You see, Todd and his fellow passengers realized at that moment they were on a suicide mission. But they also knew that they had to do something. Have you experienced that time in your life when you found yourself in a position? It may be uncomfortable, it may be difficult, but in that moment, you know that you have to do something. Now, for Todd and the rest of the passengers, you remember that the very last words that we heard from him on that phone was, "Are you guys ready? Let's roll." And then there was a bunch of commotion. There was an article that was written about this several months later, and in this article, the writer deemed these people heroes because they saved a lot of lives. You know what happened. They attacked the cockpit, and they were able to create problems for the hijackers, and the plane went down, and everybody on the plane was killed. But in doing what they did, you know what? They saved a lot of lives. One of the things I thought was really neat is this: in this article, they talked about some of the other conversation that Todd had with Lisa while he was on the phone. And one of the things that she said about Todd was is that he was a believer. You know why? Because not once, but several times, she heard him say, "Oh, Jesus, please help me." And then, just before he hung up the phone, he said to her, "Lisa, will you pray with me?" And you know what they did? They recited the 23rd Psalm together. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." At the end of the article, the last line concluded like this: "And who knows that Todd Beamer wasn't put on that plane for such a time as this." That last line comes from the story that we're going to study today in the book of Esther. Esther experiences God's providential care. Esther experiences God's work behind the scenes. And Esther finds herself in a place where she has to do something. And you know what? God showed up, and because of that, many, many lives were saved. I really believe in our life right now, we're at a point where if God doesn't show up, some horrible things are going to happen. And I also believe that God has placed all of us in the place that we are for such a time as this. And so as we study this book of Esther this morning, let's remember the words of Todd Beamer and maybe even consider putting them into action in our lives. Are you ready to go? Let's roll. Stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read from Esther chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, may I know today that everything in my life has brought me to this moment for such a time as this. Don't let me waste it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to give you a little bit of history about this book, and I want you to know, first of all, that Esther is one of two books in the Bible that is named for a woman. We're not sure who wrote this book of the Bible. Some people think it was Nehemiah. Some people think it was Esther. But most people think that maybe it was even Ezra. But we do know that the historian Josephus believes that maybe it was Mordecai that wrote this book. But here's something that I find very interesting as I began to read through this book once again, and I was reminded that God's name is not written one time in this entire book. Isn't that amazing? Nowhere in the book of Esther will you find God's name, and yet you will find the king's name, whose name is Xerxes. You will find his name more than 175 times. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I would ask is this, is how in the world would God allow a book in his book, the Bible, that does not bear his name? And I think I came up with somewhat of an answer. See if you can resonate with this. I think that maybe the reason for this is because God knew that there were going to be times in our lives when we would feel that he's not there. God knew that there were going to be moments, there were going to be things that we were going to go through in life, that we're going to call out his name and we're going to hear silence. God knew that there were going to be moments when we would look for him, but we wouldn't be able to find him. But it's in those moments that we are going to realize that in different ways, God is going to manifest himself in ways that we will know he has been there all the time. He's just been working behind the scenes. Have you ever experienced that in your life? You've gone through a dark time. You've gone through a difficult time. You've cried out, "God, where are you?" And all of a sudden, things start happening that you know that has to be God. And I think that's one example why God allows this to happen, so that his name is not written in this book. Now, we have a name for this, and it's called God's providential care. Let me give you the definition of what it means to have God's providential care. God's providence means God's faithful activity throughout history to provide for his creation and accomplish his will. God is sovereign. God is in control, and everything is under his authority. And so here's what I want you to remember. When you can't trace God, you can trust his heart. Every time I go through a difficult time, every time I go through a trial, every time I go through an obstacle and I don't understand and I don't hear his voice and it seems invisible to me, I always remember how God has shown up in my life over and over again. And there's something about that that just gives me strength, because he always shows up, not at the right time, but at the perfect time. Now, Esther, the Bible tells us, is a woman who was beautiful in faith and in form. She is a godly woman who has been raised by her cousin Mordecai. Now, let me share with you a little bit of kind of about what's going on right now. God's people, the Israelites, are in captivity. Remember, the Bible tells us that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And the reason is they have disobeyed God. Now, there is a group of people that already have been sent back through Nehemiah and Ezra, and they are rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, but there's still a large remnant that is staying back, and they are in under the authority of the Medes and the Persians. Okay? Quick history lesson here. Now, remember, the major kingdoms in those days were the Babylonians. They were the ones that captured the Jews and took them into captivity. Then we have the Medes and the Persians, which is the group right now, King Xerxes. He is the one who is in control right now. After the Medes and the Persians came the Greeks. And following the Greeks came the Roman Empire. So those were the superpowers of the world of that day. Now, I want you to understand that King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus is what it may be in your Bible, depending on what version that you have. His father's name was Darius. Darius was the king who always tried to keep the Greeks at bay. There was one battle, it was a very important battle, it was called the Battle of Marathon. And you probably recognize that word. That's where we get the term for the marathon run, which is a 26 miles, because there was an individual who made a 26-mile journey during that time. But during this battle, the Greeks defeated the Medes and the Persians soundly. The Persians were in control for about 200 years, but now, guess what? The foundation is shaken a little bit. Darius then planned to repeat that battle, but he died, and his son Xerxes came to control. Xerxes has one goal, and he wants to repay for the loss that his father experienced at the hands of the Greeks. So what he did is, before he prepared for this battle, he called a six-month military summit. So at the capital city of Susa, the entire military meets, and they have a six-month battle plan for how they're going to defeat the Greeks, okay? At the end of that six-month military summit, there's a party that's thrown. King Xerxes throws one party. It's 7 days, and it's only for the men. Queen Vashti also throws a party. Now, after 7 days, the guy's party has basically become a drunken orgy. And the king decides he's going to bring in his beautiful wife and show and demonstrate to all of the men the kind of lucky man he is. This is where we pick up the story. He wanted the nobles and the other men to gaze on her beauty, for she was a very beautiful woman. But when they conveyed the king's order to Queen Vashti, she refused to come. This made the king furious, and he burned with anger. Now, I think this is kind of funny that God arranged this to happen on Father's Day. So there's a big argument going on. You know what the argument is? Who wears the pants in the family? We still have that argument today, right? And the king wanted the people to know that he wore the pants in the family. But what happened was, it's here in front of all of his friends and buddies. Guess what? His wife says, there's no way I'm coming in, because I know exactly what you wanted me to do. So let's pick up what happens then. Sorry. Memucan answered the king and his nobles. Queen Vashti has wronged not only the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king. Before this day is out, the wives of all the king's nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear what the queen did and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to their contempt and anger. So if it please the king, we suggest that you issue a written decree, a law of the Persians and the Medes that cannot be revoked. It should order that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of King Xerxes, and that the king should choose another queen more worthy than she. When this decree is published throughout the king's vast empire, husbands everywhere, whatever their rank, will receive proper respect from their wives. So here we have a group of men that want to wear the pants in the family, but they realize they don't, so they're looking to the king to help them out. But here's something very interesting about this king. He had a wicked, horrible temper. In fact, his temper was so bad that history tells us that there was a time, there was a battle where they were getting ready to fight the Greeks, and they built bridges across the water to get there, and a storm came up and wiped off all the bridges. You know what he did? The punishment at that time was he chopped off all the heads of all of the people that built the bridges. Then he ordered his soldiers to go in and give the ocean 300 lashes. On top of that, he took shackles and he threw the shackles into the water because he wanted to shackle the ocean. Now, that's the kind of guy that we're dealing with. Now, they had a deal. They had a law during this time, and that is that whenever a law was made, it could never be revoked. Once it was made, it was over with. And so guess what happened? Queen Vashti now she is gone from the palace. She is never allowed to come back into his presence. And all of the men think this is a good thing because now they'll get the proper respect of their husbands. So now there is this time frame where there's no queen. And for a kingdom not to have a queen demonstrated weakness. So what is the king doing? King Xerxes is planning for the battle, but meantime, there is this time where there's no queen. So here's what happens. Somebody in the king's palace comes up with the idea, let's have this large beauty pageant, and we'll bring women from all around the world. And so they found 400 women, and they bring them in. One of the women was a young lady by the name of Esther, who was not a Persian. She was a Jew. And what happens is God works through Esther's life and raises her up to where she becomes the queen, and she is the one that God uses to keep the Jewish people from genocide. God showed up at just the right time, and lives were saved. Now, what I want to do for these last few minutes of this lesson is I want to just share with you, so what do we do when we get obstacles, when we have times in our lives, like this coronavirus, maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's something with your job, what do we do when we get these obstacles, and what are we supposed to do with them? And Esther gives us some incredible wisdom of what God wants us to do when we go through those difficult times. And here's the first one. God opportunities can be disguised as obstacles. Now, I want you to know that I believe that if you are breathing, that you are on this earth for a reason. God has a plan for your life. And if God has a plan for your life, wherever you find yourself right now, you are preparing for what that is. What happened is when we look at Esther, here are the obstacles that Esther goes through. Number one, Esther is an orphan. She has no parents, and she's raised by a man. The second thing is that she's a slave girl living in a pagan world. And the third thing is that she's a follower of Jehovah in a land that only worships idols. So Esther's whole life from the beginning is an obstacle. But here's what I want you to remember. If you are a child of God, if you believe that God is sovereign, I want you to understand that your obstacles are simply opportunities for God to begin to build in you potential. Remember, obstacles are given by God to strengthen us, not to tear us down. Obstacles come and they give us that opportunity to look and not focus on our obstacle, but focus on the God who is over these obstacles. I want you to think about your life in the last 3 or 4 months. I know all of us have had obstacles, right? I know people who have lost their businesses. There are people who have gone through some health issues. There are people who have gone through some financial issues. But here's what I want you to remember. If you focus on your obstacle, you become paralyzed. But if you focus on your obstacle as potential that God is using to grow you and strengthen you, guess what? God will raise you up. How do you know, Pastor Bob, if people are focusing on their obstacles? They complain. They complain all the time. But those who are children of God and understand that as God is sovereign, guess what? They realize that whatever they're going through is only for the moment, but God has a plan and he's going to get the glory through it. Case in point, how many of you have ever seen the movie Jaws? Okay, I know a lot of you have. Man, great movie, isn't it? Now, it was started and it was written and produced by a young producer by the name of Steven Spielberg. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but in this movie, when they started filming, the shark broke and it sunk to the ground. And you know what? Everybody thought they were just going to end the movie and it was over with. But that's not what happened. What this young producer did is he looked for ways to where he could still make the movie, but use it not as something to keep him back, but something that he could make it something that would be even more suspenseful. So watch what he did. Look at this.
Is it true that most people get attacked by sharks in 3 feet of water, about 10 feet from the beach?
You're gonna need a bigger boat.
So here's what he did. He realized that by music, photography, glimpses of the shark, and sound, he could create suspense. And we all know what happened to the movie of Jaws, right? It became one of the best movies. In fact, they made several more after that. But here's the thing. Everybody else who got into making suspense movies, guess what? They all use what Steven Spielberg did. That's an example of turning an obstacle into some great potential. I know during this pandemic, we had a person in here who their business, they were about to lose their business and they had to come up with something and they had sewing machines. You know what they did? They started making masks and they started making gowns and things like that. And guess what happened? God used that obstacle to bring them to do something even better that they never had planned. All that to say, in the story of Esther, here's what we learn. When God gives us obstacles, when we go through difficult times, don't let them overcome. Allow them to get you to your knees and focus on what God wants to do in and through you. Here's the next thing that we learn from this story. God does his best work through people. Every opportunity that you have is sent by God, but it'll be delivered through a person. I'm going to say that again. Opportunities that God brings into your life will be sent by God, but it will be brought through a person. Look at this in the story of Esther. Hege was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly, okay? Hege is the head of the harem. He's a eunuch, okay? He quickly ordered a special menu for her and provided her with beauty treatments. He also assigned her 7 maids specially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the place of the harem. So here's what we see, is we see that we have this woman who is a Jew, but what happens is in her life, she begins to notice that God is showing her favor. Now watch what happens then. And the king loved Esther more than any other young woman. He was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. Here's what Esther learned. Esther learned that if I stay in the focus in the middle of what God has asked me to do, And if I just live my life focusing on him for whatever opportunity he has for me, even though it may be a slave, it may be a Christian woman in an ungodly world, I'm going to trust God that he's going to bring me through. And as he brings me through, he's going to demonstrate this by showing and giving me favor. And that's what Esther experienced. Esther experienced favor from the king. She experienced favor from this man who is head of the harem. But what we know is this. It wasn't those men. This was God accomplishing his plan. Now listen to me very carefully. God has a plan for your life. And there isn't anything that is going to keep him from accomplishing it in your life. You may find yourself in a place where you're thinking, there is no way that this has happened. Look at all of the things that are happening to me. But when those things are happening, I believe that that's the time that God is trying to get your attention. And if God is using obstacles to get your attention, then get on your knees and just simply say to him, okay, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but here's what I believe. I believe that you're sovereign. I believe that you're in control. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put my eyes on you, and I'm going to wait on you. And here's why that's important. Because alignment is more important than the assignment. I want you to think about that for a moment. The alignment is more important than the assignment. You know, I learned early on in life that when the Bible says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. That's the assignment. That's the what. All God has called me to do is abide in him. And so you know what? My focus in life has to be this book. My focus in life has to be my relationship with my Heavenly Father, because when this is aligned, all my other relationships will be in order. And so when I go through difficult times, when I go through times where I'm not sure what God is doing or where he is working, you know what I do? I just simply buckle down, I get on my knees, I put my faith and my eyes on him, and then I focus on that, and then I watch him show me the what. Here's the next thing to remember. Preparation brings about the opportunities. Preparation brings about the opportunities. Let me show you what I mean from Esther. In the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. He invited all the military officers of Persia and Media, as well as the princes and nobles of the provinces. Now watch. Esther was taken to King Xerxes at the royal palace in early winter of the seventh year of his reign. Here's what I want you to understand. From the time Esther got noticed until the time she became the queen was more than 4 years. There were 4 years of time where what did they do? They gathered together and they went through all of this time. But this was a time of preparation. And here's what I want you to understand. Maybe things aren't happening the way you think they should happen. But here's what I want to tell you. Don't quit. Don't stop dreaming. Remember, you're in a preparation time. And remember that preparation is not just waiting. It's not just waiting. It's waiting in the right way and with the right attitude. I remember when Lori and I were here. This was before we even went to Florida. The Lord came to me and he told me that he had a church for me. I'll never forget this. It was like I heard this audio voice almost. And I remember that during that time, right away, there were two churches that inquired. And you know what I knew right away is that neither one of these churches were what God had for me. It was just something that was, it was just testing me. Now, how did I know these churches weren't right for me? Because both of them were in Wichita. And there's no way that I was going to go to another church here in Wichita after being at this church. That was God's test. So you know what I had to do then is I waited. But during that time, it was a time of preparation. You know how long it was till God revealed what that church was? A year. It was a year later. And we got to go down to Florida for 7 years, but it was a year later. And so God gives us the time of preparation. Here's what I mean. Before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. So here's Esther. She has waited 4 years to get to this point. Now she gets in the harem and she knows that she has seen favor. But you know what? It's a whole nother year before God brings her to the place where he's going to put her in a place of being the queen. God is going to prepare your heart for what he has for you. Here's the next thing. Opportunities will usually involve taking a risk. You know, one of the things that Esther did is she put everything on the line. And for those of you who are younger in here, and even those of you who are older and you're going through times and you're not sure what the future holds, I can tell you one thing. God's going to give you an opportunity to stand out and take a risk. Why would he do that to you? Because faith attracts our God. And when we get in those positions where we bring God into what he is doing through us, that's where he is going to honor us, and that's where he's going to reveal to us what it is that he's doing. Now look at this. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. So here's what Mordecai is telling her. We all know, and you know this, Esther, that you've been prepared for a time like this. But I want you to know, Esther, that if you choose not to do it, God's going to accomplish his plan. And I think that's important for us to know. God's going to give you the opportunity to be the person, but you're not the end of all means. God has a plan, and he's going to get his plan done, but he invites us to be involved with it. Now we go on. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. What does she do? She puts it all on the line. She knows God has spoken. He's demonstrated through her life that she has his favor. And now she puts it all on the line. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him to do. Well, what happened? What happened? She prepared her heart. She knew that God had given her an assignment. And what does she do? She's now ready to take that step of faith. Here's what happens. When he saw Queen Esther, we're talking about King Xerxes, standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." What happened here? So Esther now puts herself in a place where she can be noticed. And she put her life on the line by doing this, because no one was allowed to come into the king's presence unless he asked for her. She put her life on the line, and what did she do? She put her faith in God. She knew what God had asked her to do, and she put her faith in God. And when the king saw Esther, God had moved in a way that he was attracted to her and invited her in. Some of us here, our obstacle may simply be that God has asked us to invite a neighbor or a friend to church. It doesn't matter if you think God is asking you to save a nation or God just wants you to ask your neighbor or invite your friend to come to church. In God's eyes, it's all the same. And the story of Esther is a great example of what that looks like in our lives. In these next few days, as we begin to regather and as we begin to reopen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember that when you have obstacles, take a close look at them. They may be opportunities from God. Here's the other thing. Listen to what people tell you, and then, don't miss this, go to God's word to affirm it. Remember that this relationship is more important than what you do. Get in alignment with God so you can hear clearly when he speaks to you, and then prepare. Get your heart ready. Ask God to give you strength and to give you courage, and then be willing to take the risk. And I promise you, God will use you in a way that will make a difference in others' lives.